Good evening. Welcome to each one who's gathered again tonight. Thank you for your faithfulness in coming. And as we invite as we invite the Holy Spirit and God to speak to us tonight, let's begin by singing 185.
Be silent, be silent.
Jesus calls us to draw near to him. Paul's topics will be titled Growing in Christ. And the first session will be serving him as the all-sufficient one. So I invite Paul, come on up, and we'll pray before you begin. God, we want to draw near to you, and we desire your presence. We know you will be here with us. Pray your hand and direction for Paul as he presents truths from Scripture and possibly even experience. But God, I pray that you would meet the needs of our hearts tonight and that you would minister through your Spirit. in each of our lives. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We sang that we should be silent, and we sang that this place is holy. What makes a place holy? Is it because we're in a house that was made especially for worship? I think we know the answer. A place is holy when it is set aside for God, when God is there. Then the place is holy. And it is indeed important that we become silent before Him. And we're looking forward to that time that we can indeed be in God's presence all the time without any distractions that are pulling us away from Him. Oh, that we are marvelous. There's just a slight mistake in the title. I think it occurred when I scribbled it out and Nathan typed it, but it's seeing, instead of serving Christ as the all-sufficient one, it's seeing Christ as the all-sufficient one. So that will be the emphasis this evening, the first part. But before we get started, I don't know how about you, but I've been blessed this past week. My heart has been spoken to, and it's been a time of allowing the Lord to search my heart and recommit my life to Him and be encouraged in Him. But I thought it might be helpful if we would leave it open this evening. And I believe surely there are some others that have been blessed this past week. And I would just hope that you could feel free to share in how you've been blessed, a few of you. While you're thinking and giving time to get used to that, this area especially that God spoke to me is where we want to talk about this evening, a continuation this evening of what we've heard is simply the importance of growing in Christ's likeness and what that means, and Christ-centered brotherhood. You know, it's the life with Christ is more than just the Lord Jesus and I. It includes other people. But it's also more than just other people and I. You know, you can have a good, stable brotherhood, but if we miss the living Christ among us and in our midst, we've missed it as well. So those two elements that I've heard felt coming, and to glorify Him in doing His will and becoming more and more in His likeness, that especially bless my heart and give me courage to go on. It's a lifelong process. Now, I'd just like to leave it open. It doesn't have to be long, or just would like to hear from a few of you. Brother Sam. Yeah.
And that maybe just a little, but we do have a part.
We each have our measure of faith, right? That's right. Thank you, Brother Sam. Marvin.
I was convicted when Ernest talked about Bible study methods and so on. One of the things he said was, we do study the Bible, don't we? And I was convicted that I'm not
Thank you, Brother Harold, for your honest in that. But Brother Marvin, I mean. Yeah.
I
Thank you. How true. Brian?
Recently I've been doing a lot of thinking and struggling with what my position is in Christ and what my relationship is with Him. And this weekend, or these meetings did a lot to broaden my view of what it is to be in Christ. It's not just about my relationship with Him. It is that, yes, but it involves brotherhood. And so being in Christ for me involves being a part of the brotherhood and interacting properly with that. Also, some of what we heard about our purpose on earth being to glorify God and to reflect His image really woke me up in realizing that, once again, it's not just about my relationship, but my responsibility is to reflect Him to the world. And if I fail in doing that even one day, I'm failing in my responsibility as a Christian.
That's right. Thank you very much for that. Yeah. Karen?
I don't know if I can put this all together, but for me, when Ernest was talking about are we doomed to failure or whatever, you know, what are the next generations going to do? Well, that subject is close to my heart as a parent. And when he talked about the thing where everybody has a vision and a reaction. And if your vision is clear or stronger, then you will end up right. If your reaction is stronger, you will not end up right. And that was really eye-opening to me.
Thank you. Okay, I appreciate those testimonies. And so the challenge is then to make them real in our lives. And that's why we have these Bible schools, isn't it? To renew them, to renew those truths in our lives, to keep our focus right, to allow the Lord to convict us where we have been failing, where we have been slipping. And that's the purpose for this evening, too, is that as we look at Hebrews 12 and take an overview of Hebrews, that we can be challenged in that way further, according to what we have heard earlier. Now, as you look at, I thought it might be just helpful to take a short look at the book of Hebrews. What do you think of when you think of the book of Hebrews? The book of better things. Why is it called the book of better things?
Compares the old with the new.
And why do you think it does that? There seems to have been a group of Christians here, Jewish Christians, and who were under a lot of pressure of persecution. And so the Christian church was not recognized, but the Jewish religion would have been recognized in the Roman world. And so it would have been easy just to lapse back into Jewish tradition and Jewish laws. And so the inspired writer gives a forceful treatment of how that may not be, and of how Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And in Christ, he gives a strong argument of the supremacy of Christ. And that is what spoke to my heart this evening. And I'd like to read the first three verses of Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, the first three verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, or in various ways, times, and manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness or the radiance of his glory, and the express image or the exact image of the person of God, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And this letter has a Very different beginning than most epistles. It goes right in and shows us who Christ is. So God spoke through the prophets in the old times. The Holy Spirit was not given to everybody who named the name of God, who honored and feared God. God spoke through prophets, through visions at times. But this, in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. And the question this evening is, do we hear him? Have we heard him? And we want to hear him. And this evening we're looking at Hebrews 12, those first verses. But I just wanted to give that as a background. If we have time, we might spend a little more time back there. But this is talking about a race. But I felt led this evening that before we start talk about that race, now, when we talk about a race, it talks about those who have named the name of Christ, right? Who are running the race, who have a purpose in mind. But, you know, in a group this size, there's a good chance that not all of us have entered the race. And my plea this evening is, if you haven't entered the race, then consider the consequences. You know, Jesus, we all of us were born with eye on the throne, the nature to serve ourselves. We're born with a defiant fist in the face of God, as it were. And God reached down because of his great love for us. And he sent his Son, our Lord. We know that. We know the story. And he said, I don't want to give up on you. I want to make a way of escape. And sometimes I just, again this evening, just want to invite all of us to consider seriously, where am I headed tonight? You know, Peter said in Acts, he said, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is salvation in none other. And the road is narrow, Jesus said. The road is narrow that leads to life. And there's not many in comparison to the mass of the world that will find it. Why is the road narrow? Because Jesus said he is the way. And as we have the choice today to make him our Lord, our Savior, if we don't do that, we will face him someday as judge. And so that's the wonderful salvation. We have heard about it time and time again. And I trust the oldness of the message doesn't take away the freshness of the love of God, which revealed itself in Christ Jesus our Lord. And help us, and I think it's so important today that we look at the eternal consequences of our choices. You know, there's coming a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, think over the choices you're making. Look at God's revelation of himself through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I would just like to look at a few verses in Hebrews 9. You know that Hebrews, a lot of Hebrews is spent comparing the old and the new, and how the high priest had to go in regularly to sacrifice. But the Lord Jesus, he brought the animals to be sacrificed. But the Lord gave his own body once and for all. And it's hard for us to appreciate that because we've grown up hearing that. But suppose that, you know, annually we'd have to make a trip somewhere and have a bullock slain for our sins. And it said that really wasn't possible to take away sins, but it was only a picture of that which was to come. And the writer also says that without the remission of blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So we turn to Hebrews 9, in verse 12. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. And verse 14, we see that often. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And we don't understand how that happens. But through faith in the shed blood of Christ, we can be cleansed. We can be washed. We can have a clear conscience. We can know that we belong to him. That's wonderful. And I would like to give a warning this evening. We're all influenced by our experiences in the past. And we are well aware of the dangers of people who say that we pray the sinner's prayer and everything will be all right, you know. But there is another danger out there, and I don't know if we hear it here or not. But I remember when I first heard that as a young missionary, it shook me up greatly. And that was a friend who he emphasized following the example of Christ. Well, that's good, isn't it? That's what we heard about. It's what we want. But there is an emphasis among Christian circles that says, let's follow the example of Jesus of Nazareth. We don't worry about identifying his lordship and divinity. We can follow him. We can join hands in an ecumenical way with non-Christians. But we want to apply him, apply his teachings and his example to solve the problems of the world. That's just as false as the other. And those kind of people, that kind of emphasis, they don't like to hear messages on the blood of Jesus. Remember how shocked I was the first time I heard the strong reaction to a communion message on salvation through the blood of Christ. I just want to give that warning. Maybe we don't need it here. But there is that narrow way always. Following Christ, looking upon him as an example, but realizing that doesn't take care of the sin problem. It is only through the blood of the perfect Lamb of God that will take care of the sin problem. The Sermon on the Mount is not a code of ethics to change a nation. The Sermon on the Mount is the truth, is the way of life for those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and in whom the Spirit of God works. Otherwise, we're on a trip of humanism. So let's just, in parentheses, that warning. Let's come to Hebrews 12 now. I think probably a number of you remember this passage from back last summer, right? We had some good messages on running the race. I would like to read the first two verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or perseverance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I don't know how many of you have looked at your programs, but I've changed it just a little bit. The program, the first part, the program notes this as seeing Jesus as the all-sufficient one as the first part, and then the second part as allowing ourselves to be molded into the image of Christ through discipline as a second part. But I think this evening, it was hard for me to develop in that way. And so first part, we would just like to look at what we need to do as we run that race, what we need to lay off, and then to whom we're looking. And then in the second part, we go more into how we look to the Lord and what that means. Now, so we're at a race, and we know that in Hebrews 11, we have that great cloud of witnesses, and we have the picture of a racetrack and bleachers, and we know that if you're at, you know, the world loves, a team is encouraged, is pressed on, gets a lot of courage from the support of their cheers. Well, this is a different kind of race, but as we look at what's ahead of us, it's the most important thing that we can ever undertake, because it has eternal consequences, as we said earlier. And so we only have one chance. We only have one life. And we can't repeat it. And if we have missed it, we have missed it. There is a heaven and there's a hell. There is no purgatory. We know that. And that's what makes entering the race so important. But in that seriousness, in that the series of life, we can know that there is, that we can belong to a captain who tells us how to achieve the goal. We can serve a captain who knows our heart, who comes and lives in our lives, and who has promised to lead us and to bring us safely to the goal. There are certain things that only he can do, and certain things that he allows us to do. He hasn't made us robots, has he? He has a work he wants to do in our lives. So it's not a thing of being scared, but it is a thing of being concerned and being alert. You know, Jesus, when he talked, and the apostles, when you read the word, you get the picture of Christ, our high priest. He is so merciful and so gracious towards those who have a sincere seeking heart. But toward those who are self-righteous, toward those who are unconcerned, toward those who are nonchalant about their commitment in Christ, he's hard. And so that is the Lord Jesus that we are serving. And so the race is on. But the wonderful thing is, not just one can win. We can all win. And it is the Lord's desire that all of us will win. That's his will. He has not called us to condemnation. He has not called us to defeat. He has given us all things we need to achieve eternal life in Christ Jesus and to arrive safely. But it's our choice. It's our choice. Now, so he says that we got these cheerleaders behind us, people who have gone before, who have given their life for the sake of Christ, who have been faithful, who have been sawn in two, who have had their heads chopped off, who have been executed, who have suffered immensely. They've been faithful. You're surrounded by these. So don't give up. Don't let persecution discourage you. Don't let trouble get you down. Don't let yourself get mislaid. Run the race. Keep on running the race. And then he says, get rid of all the weights. And I thought we might just take a little time this evening. What are weights? It says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, do you have, I know there, I struggle with weights in my life. Struggle with sin in my life. And I'm wondering, do you as well? I think we all do. That's why he says it here. And I would like to clarify something here too. You know, I don't think, you know, some of us may be pretty sensitive and some of us may have hard shells. To the sensitive person, we don't need to worry that every time, ooh, I said a wrong word. Oh, am I lost now? We don't serve that kind of Lord. The Lord, we're not in and out of the kingdom like that. The Lord will show us what we need to work at. But if we turn our back on the Lord, and he comes and speaks to our hearts, and we insist on going our way, then it becomes serious business. So just in parentheses. But you know, Christ is there for us, but we have our flesh. We have Satan, who has come to destroy. He works through our old sinful nature. He works through the world. He works through our pride. And so we get weighed down. And I'm just wondering, if we could help each other, what are some things that weigh us down in life today? I think of my own life. I think one of the weights that I feel is the weight of time pressure. No, wait a minute. I don't know if any of you know what that means. So many demands on your time, and if you let it, it tends to become a weight. Anyone else can identify with that or not? No one else, okay. Any other weights that you would like, David? Material pursuits. Okay. Yeah. That's a testimony, isn't it? Amen. Yeah. For those who might have understood, in verse 34 of in chapter 10, when the testimony they took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, of their goods. And that's a test for us. Appreciate that. Okay, any other weights, Sam? Thank you. Is that a pressure? Doesn't that enhance our walk with the Lord? Gives us more time. doesn't it? Don't have to, you know, we have an indoor bathroom, don't have to heat our water. Have a lot more time for the things of the Lord, don't we? Or any others?
Human nature.
Human nature. That's very basic. Thank you, Alvin. Wrong response to criticism. Wrong response to the criticism. So that means that equals what? That's right. Let's just say unforgiveness, bitterness, and all those things that come in that. Yeah. I think I saw a hand. Yeah, just what he needed. Okay, so anything. So what does that mean? Appreciate your participation here. So he says, these are weights that tend to weigh us down. I think another thing with time pressure, and I was coming from where I come from into a large community, all the different activity possibilities has been a challenge for me to not become weighted down with that. So these are things that, and I had to think of the parable of the sower. These are things, you know, that have a tendency, if they're left unchecked, what happens? Like those thorns that grow up and they choke the word, and the ground becomes unfruitful. Now, so we all acknowledge, we all struggle with those things. How can we keep from letting those things, is there a formula? 1, 2, 3 formula for letting these things not weigh us down? Do you have any response to that? If I won... 2, 3, can you share that with us? I haven't found one either, have we? It's a battle. It's a struggle because we're living in this world yet. But, and we can talk about this later, but I just wondered, does anyone have a testimony how you've coped with some of these things? That's a beautiful one.
He put on the new man, which after God has created, with righteousness and true holiness.
Thank you. That's very good, Brother Alvin. And that is, I think it's very basic. Yeah.
The word NIV uses the word attitude. It's either the spirit or the mind. Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after you, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. He's the only one of the disciples used that term, what Jesus said, daily.
Yes.
Verse 31, where Paul says, I die daily.
Amen.
It seems to me that he, Jesus didn't hear that, didn't hear Jesus say that, but Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he was with Paul, and when Paul heard Jesus speaking to him,
amen, yeah.
And those disciples could explain to him in human form what it meant. And it seems to me when he heard that, he changed his attitude.
And I think that's very basic. And we just want to build on that, the renewed attitude. And I think I appreciate that. Yes. It's a new birth, isn't it?
Yes, it's a new birth. The Old Testament was the Old Testament.
Yes.
But the New Testament is given by Jesus Christ, fulfilled in Him. And as we yield ourselves to Him, love His Word, then we will understand and His love will permeate our lives.
Yeah. And I really appreciate those thoughts, Alvin, because I think those are very basic. That thing of denying ourselves daily and following Him, having a hunger for the Word. And we'll talk about that more later, because that's Christ who works in us both to will and do as His good pleasure. And we're changed more and more into His image. That's right.
It's not just making a decision once, then repeating or just going on the way you feel like it, but as it says here in Ephesians 4:23, that putting on the new man.
Amen. That's exactly right. Yeah. That's the old nature. And that's what, amen, that's what Brother Ernest said. You know, he said the first commands, and you know, that is recorded in the New Testament is repent, turn around, and follow me, he said. So thank you for those thoughts. And so let's move on now. And so that is putting off. And I would just like to pause. You know, I think those words that says laying aside every weight, that calls for examination of our lives. Ask the Lord to examine us. Do we have a clear conscience before God? Is there sin in our life? I'm not talking about struggling with sin, but has the Lord revealed something to you? You know things are not right between you and the Lord, that are blocking the fellowship. The Lord says, that calls us to examining me. And the Lord worked in my heart as I said this and showed me some things. But the wonderful thing is then, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just, he forgives us, he cleanses us. And the Lord wants us to have a clear conscience, to have a clear sky above our heads, to be able to face the world with peace in our hearts. That's God's call. Because it's difficult to fulfill verse 2 if we are clouded with sin and if we don't come with repentance to the Lord. Now, yes,
He calls himself, when he talks to others, the Son of Man. And some to ask, are you the Son of God? He actually went to a few places and said to his disciples that they should not talk about him as the Son of God until he will rise from the dead.
Yeah, but he also then at times, we'll talk about that later, when he said, what did he say? The disciples said, show us the Father. You know, and he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So that was true part of the time. But we'll get to that a little later. And now, I would like to look on verse 2. He said, let us run with patience or perseverance the race that is set before us. And that says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I was so very blessed as I looked at our Lord again this evening. It says, and we know these things, not necessarily anything new, but yet every time we look at it, so refreshingly new. And I think that is, I forgot to bring it along. A little book that I came across when I was a young person, written by Roy Hessen, We Would See Jesus. And it's kind of become a classic for me, and it's something I always kind of go back to when I come to this type of a subject. And it's not the Bible, but it has blessed my heart many times because he says, seeing Jesus and continuing to see him, that's the basis for growth in our Christian life. And he emphasizes the need of brokenness in order to see him. And now we know we can oversimplify that, but I believe that in view of what we have heard before, the need of reflecting the image of Christ. And here we have scriptures like this, looking unto Jesus, and we see who he is. And I was going to take the time to note some things, but we might not have the time, but I would just like for you to help me. Is this Jesus that we talk about, is he sufficient? Is he worthy of our view? What does he say about himself? What kind of titles do we read about Jesus in the Word? Can you help me? For instance, Jesus said himself, I am the bread of life.
John 14:6
That's right. Thank you. Lowell?
I'm the good shepherd.
I'm the good shepherd. The wonderful counselor.
I am the vine.
The same yesterday, today, and forever. So all of these titles give us a different view of who he is to us and who he wants to be for us. And I would just like to take the time now to turn to John 8, verse 58. In verse 53, the Jews ask him, are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead and the prophets are dead? Who are you making yourself? And then Jesus talks about, it is not I that honor myself, it's the Father that honors me. And then in verse 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And then Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Can you understand that statement? Before Abraham was, he didn't say I was. He said I am. What does that tell you? Do you remember another place where the words I am were used? Excuse me? He's the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Yeah, okay. Good. That's right. Unison. Wonderful. Okay, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he said, who am I going to say sent me? And then what did God tell him?
I am.
I am. Thank you. I love that. And he says, who are you? He says, I am who I am. In your mind, what does that mean? I am who I am.
From everlasting to everlasting.
From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. If he would have said, I was, he was talking the length of existence. But when he says, I am, he is talking about being in a completely different sphere, right? So when I read a book, I can read someone's life from beginning to end over a span of maybe 100 years or several hundred years, a history book, but I am still at the same time. I am not connected with in the time frame of that book. And so that is our Lord. He is in a completely different realm. He is not dependent on anyone for existence. He is the eternal one. The French Bibles, where our Bible says Lord in capital letters, it says the eternal one. He is the eternal one. And the thought that I was so blessed in that little book, I would see Jesus. He develops that. And in the Old Testament, you have about 7 places where like for instance, I think it was it Gideon? When God revealed himself, and then God says, don't worry, Gideon. I bring peace. And so Gideon made a monument there, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. And Jehovah, that first part of Jehovah, has the root also of I am. The root of I am is found in the word Jehovah or Lord in capital letters. And so that meant I am peace. And so Jesus in the New Testament repeats that over and over again. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. And so we have a picture of a circle when God said in the Old Testament, I am that I am, or I am who I am. It's a closed circle. He is the self-existent one. But he is a Lord that is willing to meet the needs. And so when we as needy creatures come to him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I need salvation, then that circle opens and he says, I am your salvation. Isn't that wonderful? And we are full of turmoil, and we have sin in our lives, and we need peace. And he comes and says, I am your peace. He is what we need. But we can only profit from that when we see our need. Because Jehovah, or in Lord in capital letters, that was the name that God used with the children of Israel. They didn't even pronounce it. But that was the covenant God. The God who was willing to reach down and work with a group of people. And in the New Testament, we know that God revealed himself through his Son, our Lord Jesus. And he became our salvation. But not only our salvation, but in every area where there is need in our lives. But we must see the need.
And forgiveness through him.
Amen. Forgiveness through him. And there's nothing, I'm sorry.
His blood.
His blood. Amen. And so, there we have it. The Lord in the Old Testament, the covenant-making God. In the New Testament, we have him revealed through his Son, our Lord Jesus. And so let us remember, if we forget everything else, that is why Jesus is always seen through the eye of need. So if you don't have any need, you don't need him. You won't see him. But if we're needy creatures, we are all needy creatures.
But
amen. That's right. And that is, if we see our need, then Jesus is there to meet our need.
And in that chapter also he says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and shall be done unto you. We live in harmony. If you're in harmony with him, in harmony with your word, we know what to ask for, that we can expect of him, that he shills.
That's right. Thank you for that, Brother Alvin. That is so true, and that's so rich, that we may be in him and know him. So thank you. It's break time, so try to be back by 5 after. The Lord bless you.